When it comes to meditation on Srila Prabhupada, then of course one could approach it from many different angles. Some may speak from personal memory, some may speak about his qualities, some may speak about some of his instructions and so on. And like that, there are different ways one can approach Prabhupada. Tonight I was thinking to use as my reference point pictures. I'll start with pictures. And I thought, let me think of some of my favorite pictures of Prabhupada, and I think then from there, let's see where it goes. I was thinking one picture that I like very much is that famous picture of Prabhupada in Tompkins Square Park under the tree. It's black and white, and Prabhupada is standing there in a majestic way under that well-known tree, and different people are assembled around him. Last year I was there in Tompkins Square Park, and I went to that tree. And when I was there under the tree, then immediately out of nowhere one boy appeared and said, "What should I do to become a monk like you?" And I was thinking that Prabhupada has transformed this tree into a desire tree. Wherever Prabhupada went, he created such places, such tirthas. Because a great and powerful devotee is actually purifying the places where he goes, and such places become invested with transcendental energy. Like I often was thinking that at one point Prabhupada said that whoever pays a ticket for myself and a ticket for my secretary and puts $1,000 in my book fund, that's where I will go. So Ridayananda Maharaj immediately took Prabhupada up on it, and it was Gainesville. Gainesville, Florida. It's in the sticks, it's in the middle of nowhere, but Prabhupada went there. But somehow or other, now, just outside of Gainesville, the biggest community in the entire ISKCON has come about, now known as Alachua. And not surprising in a way. Not surprising. Because wherever Prabhupada went, he transformed those places simply by his presence. So that tree in Tompkins Square Park is of course of great symbolic meaning to our movement, because it's there where Prabhupada started public kirtan. And of course this public sankirtan, it spread from there all over the world. So it's kind of the beginning of public Harinam Sankirtan, there under that tree. Can the city council of New York has put a sign on the tree and it says Hare Krishna tree. And then at the side of the pathway there is another sign which explains that this is actually the tree where the founder of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami and so on, began his movement and performed Harinam Sankirtan, something like that. So that's very nice. Sometimes we see garlands hanging on the tree, not in an organized way, but just different devotees in New York spontaneously worshipping that place. So very nearby, just around the corner from there, is the matchless gift storefront where Prabhupada began his preaching. And again, from that matchless gift storefront, Krishna consciousness became very big and spread everywhere. So, yes, that picture of Tompkins Square Park is one of my favorite pictures. Another picture that I also like very much is the first arati in the Krishna Balaram temple, where Prabhupada is on the altar with the peacock fan, just fanning Krishna and Balaram. Moments before he turns around to face the public, and he did not even blow the conch at the end of the arati. He walked straight up to the railing and started preaching to the audience right there and then, right? Just went from the arati straight into a lecture. It was a glorious day. It was a day where Prabhupada was beaming with happiness because this day, on this day, Prabhupada had finally his own temple in Vrindavan. His temple, where his teachings, where the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of pure devotional service, were actually being taught and followed. This Krishna Balaram Mandir, which in a way is the heart of our movement. Prabhupada said, Vrindavan is my home. And with that, the home of all of us. And where else could be home? After all, Vrindavan is Krishna's home. So naturally, our home also. And there, Prabhupada celebrated the worship of Krishna Balaram, Radhashyama Sundar, and Shisi Gornitai on that day of Ram Navami. Prabhupada once said, he said, even if all temples in the world will close down, let not an inch deteriorate of Mayapur in Vrindavan. Yes, these places are of the greatest importance. So that picture also has a special place in my heart. Of course also because I was allowed to spend quite some time there and serve there in the Krishna Balaram Mandir. Another picture which I like very much is a picture that was taken in Gujarat when Prabhupada was visiting Gujarat. At that time, there was a very glorious reception from one local king. In India, you find still many traditional Kshatriya kings, and they're still considered to be kings for a district or for a town sometimes. We would say, well, for a town, that's the mayor, right? But because they're a Kshatriya tradition, right? And from so many generations back, they're accepted as the king. So they still have a bit of royal customs, some sort of a palace and some sort of an entourage and so on. So one local king in Gujarat was receiving Prabhupada very gloriously. First Prabhupada was driving in this open car, and it had like boards on the side, and his servant was standing on the boards on the side, and like they were slowly driving through the crowd, you know. So that of course looked very impressive. You know, Indian guru, white servant. That looked aristocratic. Prabhupada had once commented, not on this occasion, but on another occasion, yes. It's like, it says, like, so many would like to have white servant, you know. But, and he had, you know, said, I have many. So, in this way, Prabhupada was received in a very glorious way. And then the Maharaj offered him a big silver Vyasasan. And it's like, there is a photo of the thing, you know, a monster Vyasasan, really. Like, I mean, if I can use such a word, I'm only using the word to describe that it was very big and all made of silver. And Prabhupada was seated on that Vyasasan. And on the picture, his face has a very apologetic expression. And the expression on his face says, I know, it's a monster of a Vyasa. But, you know, what can I do, you know? I know. How can any human being sit on a seat like this? But what can I do? It is my duty. It is my duty to accept it as the representative of Krishna. And then his hands are folded and his face is apologetic in an expression of utter humility. This picture is like the symbol of humility. If you really look of a picture that kind of expresses humility, I think it's that one. That's my choice. It's just amazing. We can see Prabhupada's humility, how unaffected he was by all the external pomp, and how he had no other interest than to glorify Krishna. Therefore, that is another wonderful picture. A wonderful picture. Let's see. There are other nice pictures of intimate ones, Prabhupada cooking, on that multi-tier cooker that he had, right? With different layers, and where in a very short time he could cook rice, dal, sabji, chapatis, and all very tasty. And in that way, Prabhupada conquered the heart of so many with his cooking. From the very beginning already, with Dr. Misra in New York, right? Dr. Misra was an impersonalist, so philosophically not at all in agreement with Prabhupada. Therefore, he would rather not have him speak. He would sometimes ask him to sing and say, "Oh, Swami, sing so nice. Please sing us a song." And then Prabhupada would sing, but he wouldn't let him speak. But, all right. But Prabhupada cooked. And Dr. Misra said, "He saved my life, you know, because I just used to just hardly snack here, eat at very irregular. But when Prabhupada was there, he said, regular meals and just really..." So they had some kind of relationship like that. Prabhupada was like that. Warm and personal and even ready, ready to deal with someone who was preaching impersonalist philosophy, which in a way is directly opposing everything that is sacred to us, namely Krishna. Right? Mayavadi basically means the ones who claim that Krishna, the form of Krishna, is illusion, that the spiritual world is illusion, and that devotional service is illusion. And these are exactly the three things that mean everything to us. Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the spiritual world. Prabhupada, he designed the logo for his magazine, for the back to Godhead. Ignorance is nescience and Godhead is light. And then you see that label, the logo, and back to Godhead magazine, which I often say, it's a very long title for a magazine. You know, most magazines are called something like Time or Life or one word, or Newsweek, something. But Back to Godhead is very long for a, and any modern editor would say, Godhead, right? Take off this back to, just call it Godhead, from a editing point of view. But no, back to Godhead, because back to Godhead is really Prabhupada's motto, right? He stressed that, and that's very interesting. Whereas, the scriptures are stating prema pumartamahan, that the ultimate goal of human life is to attain love of God. And Prabhupada says, back to Godhead. And he stressed this for us as our meditation, as our objective. Back to Godhead, going back to Godhead. And he preached it again and again. And then you will go back to Godhead. Right? You chant 16 rounds and follow four regulative principles and you'll go back to Godhead. And you must desire to go back to Godhead, right? Again and again. Right? But emphasize this motto, back to Godhead, is the objective. Apparently even over and above, right? The aim established as prema pumarta mahan, that the ultimate goal is to develop love of God. Because Prabhupada knew, when you go back to Godhead, there automatically you'll have back to God. There you'll have love of God. Right? You can't be in the spiritual world and not have love of God. So, in a sense, it's the same end. But he put the focus on going back to Godhead, considering that the mercy. Element of Lord Chaitanya, who gives everyone an opportunity to get love of God. And if we are not getting it here, then we'll get it there in the spiritual world. And in this way, Prabhupada was teaching. Yes, back to my pictures. Let's see. Another very famous picture is Prabhupada sitting there inspecting, he has his glasses on, and he's inspecting a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? It's newly. That also is another, and he looks again so satisfied. Yeah, so very satisfied. Producing Srimad Bhagavatam was a great source of satisfaction for Srila Prabhupada. It was not just that he was happy to see another volume of literature about Krishna being published. It was not just that. It went way beyond that. It was also that Srimad Bhagavatam is really the essence. That Srimad Bhagavatam is really the book that contains the teachings of Krishna consciousness. Everything is there in Bhagavad Gita in summarized form, but what is missing in Bhagavad Gita is detailed descriptions about Krishna. And simply what he did and how he acted, what he looked like. Whereas Bhagavatam is describing in detail the appearance of the Lord, the activities of the Lord. Everything is there. Even his expansions are described. Therefore, through Srimad Bhagavatam, by studying Srimad Bhagavatam, we can understand Krishna. We can really understand Krishna and relish who Krishna is. And Prabhupada was so pleased that progress was being made. That progress was being made in producing Srimad Bhagavatam. He knew now the science of Krishna consciousness will be fully known. Now the world will relish the descriptions of Krishna in that way. In that way, the publication of Srimad Bhagavatam was a very satisfying thing to Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said that this Bhagavatam should be distributed in every house on the planet. Well, that's really something. Maybe we should start with our own house. That's easy. We can sort of, if we start distributing, we may as well put a Bhagavatam in our own house. That's already something. Or if you have a Bhagavatam, that's also good, even if you don't have a house. Yes. So, in this way, but at least in every house on the planet, Srimad Bhagavatam should be there. That is our mission. So that is another picture that I'm remembering this evening. Then the next picture shows Srila Prabhupada in France, sitting next to a Citroën outside, right, on a chair with his lunch on a sort of a picnic box, and just having some prasadam on the road, very relaxed, and also kind of a little casual, right, for the for the world acharya, for the jagat guru, for the truly the spiritual master of the entire world, Srila Prabhupada, or of the three worlds, as we may say, Srila Prabhupada was by no means he did not lose his simplicity, even although he had become such a big personality. Still, at heart he remained a simple person who could just satisfy his needs in an ordinary, simple way, and appreciate that and relax. And that is something, that simplicity is something very nice in Prabhupada. Well, from the pictures, I make a little jump to the movies, and one thing is that Prabhupada liked Charlie Chaplin movies, right? Which for me is very important, right? I must say, you know, that's very important. And it says that Prabhupada, even when he was a kid, used to steal money from his mother's purse to go to the Charlie Chaplin movies. That's even more endearing. Because I also used to sometimes take something from my mother's purse, and B, I also used to like and still do like Charlie Chaplin movies. So that Prabhupada, besides being such a great and elevated spiritual personality, at the same time is so human, right? That kind of makes him accessible, you know, makes him like endearing and a person you can relate to and who you can feel can relate to us. He's not above. He's not so transcendental that he doesn't appreciate Charlie Chaplin, thank God. Well, then there's no hope for me. Yeah? Because and Prabhupada said, no, he's very intelligent, very, very intelligent. If you can make people laugh, then you must be very intelligent. Yes. So this is very, very nice. How Prabhupada had this human trait, and I think this human trait is one of the elements success. I think we see that others from India had a difficulty relating to these fallen, the fallen Malechas, you know, who were outside of the Vedic culture. How could you even talk to them and so on, to such people that are not following any spiritual standard and so on. And we saw also in the Gaudiya Math amongst Prabhupada's God brothers who later started temples that they had a double standard, you know, for the Indian followers and for the Western followers and so on. For example, the Westerners couldn't go on the altar or things like that. But Prabhupada had this wonderful ability to relate to every human being and to just see them as spiritual, as spirit souls, and give them an opportunity to engage in devotional service. And if they would, then he would accept them 100%, and defend them throughout. In the purports of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada defends his disciples and says, and sometimes, you know, they are not accepting the Western devotees as bona fide Vaishnavas or sannyasis, but, and he argues, right? When in Jagannath Puri, his disciples were not allowed to enter the temple of Lord Jagannath, Prabhupada also refused. He refused to enter the temple. Right? He did not go. He did not go for darshan. And he remained upset throughout that his devotees were not allowed in the temple of Jagannath Puri. And that, you know, things like that purchase the heart. Purchase the heart of the devotees. So, Prabhupada purchased the hearts of his devotees. And I'll end, because there are two other speakers, and if we all take as much time as I did, then it will take... And it's not going to be an early evening, and why should it be an early evening? We started late anyway. But I was in Radhadesh about 6 months ago, and it was somewhere over there. And we had a retreat with Sachinandan Maharaj and the Pandava Sena from England, and it was very nice. And then Bhakti Charu Maharaj paid us a surprise visit. So then we also arranged for a impromptu Prabhupada Katha evening. And Bhakti Charu Maharaj started to speak about those the final days of Srila Prabhupada, when he was personally involved as Prabhupada's servant and caring for Prabhupada and sometimes cooking and so on. So on one occasion, Prabhupada was not well at that time and needed a certain amount of care and so on, and Prabhupada asked Bhakti Charu Maharaj to bring some orange juice. So Bhakti Charu Maharaj went away, and after about 3 minutes the bell was ringing. Prabhupada had a bell that he was ringing like that, just a bell he's ringing by hand. And he was ringing the bell, and the way he was ringing the bell, Bhakti Charu Maharaj could understand that Prabhupada was angry, or getting very, very impatient. The bell was ringing really intensely. So he quickly came, and he said, "Where is this orange juice? I told you to bring orange juice." He said, "Yes, I'm just arranging. You are arranging. Where is this orange juice? I don't want your orange juice anymore. Forget it. I don't want it anymore." Right? And he just sent him away like that, you know. So then Bhakti Charu Maharaj immediately went into the kitchen and made orange juice, and came back with that orange juice to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada looked at him and said, No, I will not have it. And take it away." And then Bhakti Charu Maharaj, he stood there. And Prabhupada says, "Go away." But he didn't go. And he stayed with that orange juice. And then he said, "Please take it. It's good for you." then Prabhupada finally, it's like, okay, took the orange juice. And it's such a nice story. And Maharaj was speaking, and then after that I spoke, and I remember the story sort of stuck me, and what struck me was that Prabhupada, in his dealings with Bhakti Charu Maharaj, sometimes being gentle, sometimes being demanding, and pushing him to come to a better quality, was just capturing the heart of Bhakti Charu Maharaj, conquering his heart. He had, in that way, certainly conquered the heart of Bhakti Charu Maharaj. But in this particular pastime, Bhakti Charu Maharaj also conquered the heart of Prabhupada. And although Prabhupada said, "Take it away, I don't want it anymore," he didn't go. He was ready to take any amount of chastisement. He did not think, "Oh, Prabhupada is getting me heavy, it's getting heavy now, let me hide," you know, as so many would have done, right? "Let me get out of the way, No. Said, let him chastise me 100,000 times, I deserve it. But still, let him please take this orange juice, because it's good for him." So then Prabhupada said, "Okay, what can I do? Give it." Yeah. And in this way, in that way he conquered. And that is the way, the relationship between the spiritual master and disciple really develops. How they both conquer each other by their sincerity. Spiritual master by his depth and his dedication, and the disciple by sincerely following and sincerely trying to serve. And with that, I will end. Thank you very much. And pass on the microphone to Medhavi Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
Devotees to do something practically impossible, physically, mentally, or spiritually, practically. But he expected them to try. The main instance of that was in Los Angeles in, I think, 72, when Srila Prabhupada was becoming disgusted that, of course we all know he was translating while we were sleeping. Srila Prabhupada would take rest maybe 10 o'clock in the evening, and by 12:01 o'clock he was up and he started translating Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. So that was his regular schedule. Of course, ourselves, we would be working all day and distributing books or serving the deity or cooking prasad or whatever, but at 9:10 o'clock we were in bed and we wouldn't be up till 4 or so in the morning. But Srila Prabhupada had dedicated his lifetime to presenting the Vedic literatures with the authorized commentary of the Charyas and his own special ecstasy in the form of his purports. So Prabhupada was translating, but the books were piling up. The translations were there enough to fill, and this was in reference particularly to the Chaitanya Charitamrita. So they presented Srila Prabhupada with the first or second volume of Chaitanya Charitamrita, and Srila Prabhupada had basically finished translating all of it, and he was becoming impatient. He was becoming distressed, disturbed that he had done his work, but the printing and publishing hadn't been done. So he called the BBT secretary, Rameshwar Prabhu, into his room, and he said, "I want all these books published." And Rameshwar told Srila Prabhupada, "Well, yes, we're streamlining our processes now. We've got opened a big new printing building in Los Angeles. We have the latest up-to-date printing machinery, and I can assure you, Srila Prabhupada, that we will be able to produce 2 of your books per month." And Prabhupada wasn't pleased. And so he said, "I want you to publish all these books in 2 months." So we're talking about 17 books for at least 400 pages in 2 months. And Rameshwar Prabhu said, "Frankly, Srila Prabhupada, that's impossible." Which further infuriated Srila Prabhupada when he told him that impossible is a word from the Fool's Dictionary. So Rameshwar could understand that Srila Prabhupada was adamant that this was going to happen. And so he excused himself and wanted to go and consult with the other devotees who were involved with the book publication. The proofreaders, the artists, like that. And they came up with a plan. And they said they could do it, but on condition that, one, Srila Prabhupada would always be available for his instruction about a particular thing, which meant he'd have to stay in L.A. for 2 months. And as Rita Nandamaraj so intelligently understood, that if he could buy Srila Prabhupada's ticket, pay for the his servant, and put money into his book account, then Prabhupada would come. So Rameshwar Prabhu also understood that, well, Srila Prabhupada hardly stayed in one place more than a few days or a week. So he figured, well, at least we'll have Srila Prabhupada here. for 2 continuous months. And the other thing was that the artists, he said that the artists, of course everyone knows an artist, artists are very particular people, and it's hard to push them. So Ramachar said that, well, the paintings may not be first class. Prabhupada said, that's okay. That is all right. So they set to work. And the book, BBT devotees, were working practically 20, 22 hours a day. And there's some interesting examples. One of the artists was working on a painting that they needed for one of the earlier volumes. And so he had left the painting and had gone to rest. So Ramachar Prabhu took the painting and brought it to another artist. If you know artists, that's not what you do. You don't take their work and give it to another artist to finish for them. So when the first artist found out, he came rushing, and it's described like a Aristasura bull rushing at Ramachar and asking, what have you done? What have you done? So they were working at a frenzied pace, practically speaking. And then practically on the last day, they were just promotional or pre-copies, they had placed all the books in Srila Prabhupada's hands. And Srila Prabhupada was very pleased. So Srila Prabhupada, he knew more than we knew what was possible, what could be done. And he pushed. He pushed on book distribution. He wrote in one letter, I'm pushing them to sell these books. Practically, I'm whipping them. Practically, I'm whipping them. So, Prabhupada was a stern taskmaster, but devotees dedicated their energy and their youth to trying to fulfill his desires and spread his mission. There's a more funny example of that. Srila Prabhupada was in Mexico, and they were morning walk in the morning, and so many devotees were there. Katupatek Park is some famous park there. And they had nim trees there, eucalyptus trees, tall, tall ones. Prabhupada looked up at the tree and he said, I want that twig there. So devotees, there was no question of climbing the tree because it was too far out on the limb. So the devotees made a pyramid. 3 or 4 devotees, and then devotees on their shoulders, other devotees on their shoulders, and one devotee trying to reach. They fell down a couple of times. And finally, the one devotee was able to grab that twig. And they brought it, and he was very happily presented it to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada looked at the stick, and then so it wasn't really a question of the importance of it, but the fact that the disciple should fulfill the desire of the spiritual master. Srila Prabhupada was also flying in the plane one time, early, in his preaching, and there was one devotee with him. And he asked that devotee, if I ask you to jump out of this plane, will you do it? And the devotee said, yes, Srila Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, that is very nice. So, it wasn't being unreasonable. But as Maharaj was saying, Srila Prabhupada was pushing the devotees to a more intense endeavor. It said that the disciple, that the metal is purified in the fire, and the disciple is purified in the fire of intense endeavor. So Srila Prabhupada was pushing like that. We all know the story when Srila Prabhupada, just before he left this material world, he had decided that he wanted to go on a bullock cart parikrama around Govardhan Hill. Reaching the time, I put you in the routine. So some devotees thought, yes, the spiritual master wants this, we must do it. There's no question of not following his instruction. But other devotees were thinking, no, if Srila Prabhupada goes on a bullock cart, he'll be bounced around so much, he'll leave his body. His health is already so fragile. So there were two camps. Some were already preparing the bullock cart to take Srila Prabhupada the next morning around Govardhan Hill. And the roads in Vrindavan, I don't know now, but then they were terrible. And a bullock cart doesn't have suspension. If you hit a bump, you get tossed. It's as simple as that. So then Srila Prabhupada, Tamal Krishna Maharaj and other devotees came into Srila Prabhupada's room and they begged him, please, don't go on this parikrama. And Prabhupada, he agreed, okay, I won't go. So, His Holiness, His Greatness, Krishna Das Babaji Maharaj was there. And Prabhupada said, just see how much love they have for me. And Tamal Krishna said, thank you, Prabhupada. We were going crazy. We were actually going mad about this request of yours. And Prabhupada said, yes, that is my duty. My duty is to make you attached to me. So there were devotees that had that opportunity, Bhakti Chumash and others, to endure that intense service to the spiritual master. So as the devotee becomes advanced, then the intimacy with the spiritual master increases. So we have to take the instructions, we have to follow the instructions, and we saw that often with different devotees, that Srila Prabhupada would give the instruction and devotees would accept it. Some devotees would accept, some devotees didn't accept. But those who did accept, that reciprocation with Srila Prabhupada, then Srila Prabhupada would reciprocate again. So, the reciprocation is open. Prabhupada said, if you love me, then I will love you. It's not a question of physical proximity. It's not a question of Srila Prabhupada being physically present. It's simply a question of reciprocating with Srila Prabhupada's instructions. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
questa utile
Srimati. Bhaktivedanta Swami Jinnati. Namaste Sarasvati Devi Gaur Vani Pracharya. Nair Vishesha Shunya Vadi Vastu Jyadishtha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu. Sri Advaita Gadadha.
Sri Vasudhi.
Gaur
Vani.
Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna,
Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Vanchakap, Jarubhyas, Jagrikas, Sindhya, Vyavacha. Vaditanam, Pavanibhyo, Vaishnavibhyo, Namo Namaha.
Hare Krishna. We will get it to work. Okay, I think. Yes, so how wonderful to have a Prabhupada night with all of you wonderful devotees, and particularly with His Grace Madhavi Prabhu and His Holiness Kadambakanana Maharaj. I feel I have learnt a lot this evening. Oh yes, very nice. I remember having a similar night that like this, same sort of thing, in Mauritius last year, means like at least a year ago or a year and a half. And there was maybe five or six of us there that evening, Prabhupada disciples speaking about Srila Prabhupada, and same time in fairly big temple in Mauritius. And at about whatever it was, 9 or 9:30, something like that, the temple president got up and took the microphone and said, okay, thank you all very much to the Prabhupada disciples, thank you to all the devotees for coming, and you know, we're going to serve prasadam now. And this one of the devotees, speakers, Navayogendra Maharaj, senior Prabhupada disciple, transcendental character, he just looked up and said, what? What are you doing? What's happening? And the devotee said, well, we're just, you know, concluding the program. And Navayogendra Maharaj said, but I was told this is a Prabhupada night. We've just started. We're going to go the whole night. Anyway, we finished maybe 10 o'clock. So it's really nice. It's so relishable hearing about Srila Prabhupada, and it's really so interesting hearing the different perspectives. Kadambakanana Maharaj, what an interesting perspective, pictures of Srila Prabhupada. It's very interesting. There's a story behind every picture. And Madhavi Prabhu, I've heard the story of the great Chaitanya Charitamrita marathon many times, many times. But to hear it again, oh, it's just nectar. It really is. The devotees during that marathon, they would be, you know, they didn't do much by computer. I think they just typed the text in on some antiquated type of computer by today's standards. Everything else was done manually. The layout and whatever was done manually. And as Madhavi Prabhu was saying, the devotees were working 22 hours a day. And they would often fall asleep while right in the middle of doing some layout of some page or whatever it was. And so one devotee who was part of it all, that you would get these pages, laid out pages, with these blue pen streaks across the page. It meant the devotee had fallen asleep. Like that. Anyway, you know, when you hear all these things, my little mind, I didn't want to be the first, because I knew I would pick up some nectar and become a little more inspired if I heard for a while. Kadamba Kamana Maharaj was talking about, it was Hari Sori Prabhu on the, what did they call that? Anyway, on the sort of little rail, is it? Flying, running board on the side of the car. Prabhupada's there. And he's just like very prominently the white servant. And what I thought of then was when Srila Prabhupada arrived in Johannesburg, 1975, I think October. And of course, in those days, it was the height of apartheid. And Prabhupada came in, this elderly Indian man in these exotic looking clothes, and there are all these young white boys and some white girls, and Prabhupada came through, and you know, in those days, Jan Smuts Airport, don't worry, he's already dead. So is Oha Tambo. And all these white devotees, because according to our registration, actually, yeah, we were already registered, I think, by then. We were a white society. Yes. And all these white vittos. All these vittos suddenly bow down in front of this elderly charo. And there's the white Afrikaans manier. Policemen, they are looking at this, you know, they're real establishment figures. Yes, so very nice. Well, I thought I could, just to make it a little slightly different kind of theme or approach, I could tell a few of my personal experiences with Srila Prabhupada. I didn't actually have many, but I did have some. At least I was present on quite a number of occasions when Prabhupada was visiting us in London. Well, actually, the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada was April 1972 in Auckland University, New Zealand. I was a young student, 20 years old. And you know, truly a lackadaisical student. Oh yes. Truly. I just could hardly have cared less. I don't know how I could have cared less. I suppose it might have been possible, but I think it would have been hard. I just couldn't care less. So I'm walking through the university grounds, and with a friend, and from the side, right side, close by, came a sound like little bells jingling, tinkling sound, something like that. So we looked over, and there, about, say, where Rasamrita Mataji and Krishangi are, was Srila Prabhupada. Amazing. Prabhupada was walking through the grounds of the university, coming to do a program in the university. And there are these two young girls, like Brahmacharinis or young female devotees, early 20s or so. One on either side of Prabhupada may be like a meter away at the most, dancing very gracefully and throwing flower petals under the feet of Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada, he had a very aristocratic way of doing many things, or doing everything perhaps. And Prabhupada was walking like this. Looking down his nose at the world with these effulgent, glossy, shiny, really strongly coloured saffron silk robes. And these girls dancing, throwing the rose petals, very graceful, Prabhupada sort of cruising nobly through like a king. And the thought just popped into my mind, this must be like heaven. It was amazing, so striking. And it didn't register. Well, I didn't know who Prabhupada was at all, and I didn't know what the Hare Krishna movement was practically at all, if at all. And these girls had saris on, and I thought, are they from Greece? Grecian robes, you know. Confused young mind. So then I saw behind Prabhupada there were some young men, like 5 or 6 or so, with robes on, and shaved heads. And in those days, of course, those were the later hippie days, for young men to have anything other than long hair was extremely uncool. It was just really, you know, you were out with a capital O. And these boys, they had shaved heads. Nowadays people shave their heads, some people, but most days people didn't do that. And I saw these young men with their shaved heads and I thought, no, that's not very good. I have long hair myself. Extremely long hair, anyway. We will not go into that. So Prabhupada came, and there was, in the quadrangle, there's this kind of square area, in front of the cafeteria in Auckland University, and someone, they put like a little stage there, maybe half a meter high or something like that. Prabhupada went and sat there with the devotees and started singing Hare Krishna. And I was listening, and then I recognized, oh, Hare Krishna. Because the Hare Krishna record had been Top of the Pops a few years before. And I was a Top of the Pops fan. So I had heard it plenty. So Prabhupada singing Hare Krishna. And I thought, oh, Hare Krishna. Oh, this is Hare Krishna. Oh. And I thought, maybe he's Krishna. Things have improved a bit since then, I hope. But it made a deep impression. It made a very deep impression on my heart. Amazing impression. Well, I didn't realize so much till a little later. Next time I saw Srila Prabhupada, that was 72 April. Next time was May, I think, May, perhaps June, but it was around that time. The next year, 1973, in London. I had gone to London. It's a long story. Anyway, there I was. And I had actually become a devotee. already. Just see. Yeah. It's a long story. Many long stories. But I went to visit the temple in London. This was early January or maybe the end of December, 72, going into 73. And at the end of the day, I spent the whole day there. Bought a set of Krishna books. They had these little three-volume sets of paperback Krishna books in a little box. Bought the set of books, put them down somewhere, went away for 10 minutes, came back, and they were gone. And I complained, and the devotee said, "Oh, it's Krishna's mercy." So they introduced me to the temple president, Dhananjaya Prabhu. Some of you may know him. He was the temple president, and as it worked out, he was a distant relative of mine. We figured it out as we were discussing. And I took it. It was meant to happen. I was meant to come here. And he invited me to stay as a guest. And a few days later, on January the 7th, 1973, I moved into the London Temple. 40 years in about, 10 days or so. So anyway, then in May, around May, George Harrison gave us Bhaktivedanta Manor. And Srila Prabhupada came. And many devotees from all over Europe gathered there at Bhaktivedanta Manor, and I was there also. And Prabhupada came into Bhaktivedanta Manor by helicopter. Yeah, from Heathrow. So the devotees lined up in two rows from the helicopter into Bhaktivedanta Manor. And Prabhupada walked between the two rows into the manor. And I was one of the new boys, relatively. So I was at the end of the row, inside the manor at the bottom of the stairs. And Srila Prabhupada came in and stopped almost in front of me. The next person was, say, where Madhavi Prabhu is, more or less. Prabhupada stopped kind of in front of him. And we offered obeisances. Prabhupada, here's Prabhupada. We offered obeisances, then we went down and we saw Prabhupada is standing right in front of us. And he's not moving. So what to do? Should we stand up and go, "Jai Srila Prabhupada," or stay down? We chose the conservative route. We stayed down. So now we're down. And we're looking at each other. We're down. And we're looking at each other. And he's looking at me. And then, so he wasn't actually Madhavi Prabhu, but this other devotee. He stuck his hand out. Prabhupada's standing, perhaps a meter in front. He stuck his hand out. It was a bit of a stretch. And he's looking at me as he's doing it and going And he touched Prabhupada's foot and touched his head. And then he looked at me and he went, and he mouthed in mouth language, "Go on." So there I am, I'm down and I'm looking at him like this, and he's looking at me like that, and he's saying, "Go on, go on." So yeah, okay. So I stuck my hand out, but Prabhupada is a little further away. He's in front of this devotee, bit of a diagonal across from me. So I stuck my hand out and he's looking at me, but it was a bit too far, so I started withdrawing my hand. And on top of that, there's this one big, very big big-sized sannyasi, Brahmananda, was there. And he had a big danda. It was a real solid danda. And there's my hand coming out a little nervously. With his danda, he went, whack! So I started withdrawing my hand, but then the other devotees looking at me, go! So I did it again, out with my hand, and it was really a stretch. Sure, it was really. But I managed to touch Prabhupada's foot. And maybe that's why I'm still here. And actually, you know, in London, we'd see Prabhupada quite regularly. I mean, 3-4 times a year, Prabhupada would come through and spend some days. At that time, the first time when we just got the manor, he stayed, I don't know, a couple of months or something like that. And I was in the temple in the center of London, but we would come out regularly. And I managed to go on a few morning walks with Srila Prabhupada. On one morning walk, we were walking through, it's like a farming area, basically, around Bhaktivedanta Manor, just outside London, but it's still a farming area. So we would walk down the road and then back through the fields. So one day we're walking back through the fields, and it had been raining the day before or the night before, so there are pools of water around and things are a bit wet. And we saw a frog. So we're walking along, there's this one pool on the side, and there's a frog. And the frog saw us coming, so he jumped into the pool. And he stayed under the pool, I mean under the water in the pool. And Srila Prabhupada, he had this characteristic way when he was on morning walks and he wanted to make a point, say something and really convey some message. He would stop and push his walking stick down, like almost go whack, a little forcefully. And everyone would stop and look at Prabhupada. So Prabhupada stopped, we all stopped, gathered around. And Srila Prabhupada said, did you see that frog? Yes, Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, he was out of the water and he was breathing. Now he is in the water and he is breathing. There's some bubbles coming up. Prabhupada said, he is able to breathe out of the water and in the water. Prabhupada said, it is mystical power. This one devotee, quasi-scientist type, he said, he decided to sort of, you know, enlighten the situation a bit. He said, well, actually, Srila Prabhupada, it's not really mystical power. It's, you know, and he said some biological details of the frog. He has certain, you know, sort of breathing, whatever, apparatus built in. And so it's not, so it's, this is how it goes. Srila Prabhupada just looked at the devotee. Prabhupada said, it is mystical power. Prabhupada had a way of just putting people in their place. So, another time, was when, well, let's say, when I got second initiation, it was actually, I can't remember the date, but it may have been sort of, it was in the winter of, I think, early 74, something like that. So there I am, young man, 22, I think, at that point. And we had the fire sacrifice the day before, and then we had to go and get the Gayatri mantras from Prabhupada personally the next morning, straight after Mangal Arati. So there we were, a small group of us, waiting outside of Prabhupada's room, and one by one we were called in. And I don't know about you, but me, straight after Mangal Arati, like 5 o'clock, I'm a bit sort of still a little dizzy, haven't quite adjusted to being awake and dealing with reality, the new day. So I was a little sort of spacey. And I was the first one to be called in to Srila Prabhupada's room. So in I went, back to the Danta Manor. Prabhupada would sit over by the window. So I went in, offered obeisances, and I already had my Brahmin thread on, and like a chadar. Don't you like that? So kind of partially bare-chested. And Prabhupada saw my Brahmin thread was already on. And Prabhupada said, "Why have you got your Brahmin thread on?" I had no idea why I had my Brahmin thread on. Someone had just put it on. Well, actually, this one devotee had put it on the day before. And I said, Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, "Who put it on?" I said, Prabhupada, Rabbatanandan Swami. And Prabhupada looked at me and said, "Why did he put it on you?" How would I know why he put it on me? He just did. And so I was, I must admit, silenced. Words failed me, but I couldn't say anything. So then Prabhupada called the temple president, who was Mukunda. Now Mukunda Maharaj, at that time he was sort of householder come Vanaprastha. He called for the temple president, Mukunda. In came Mukunda. And there, you know, there's like 400 devotees there. It's just, it's action. It's all systems go. Prabhupada's there, 400 devotees, so many things happening, and you know, only partially under control. And in came Mukunda, and Prabhupada said, "Why has this boy got his Brahmin thread on?" And Mukunda was silenced. He didn't know what to say. Prabhupada said, "I wanted to put his thread on." Then Prabhupada told him, "You are the temple president. Why do you not know?" Yeah. "You should know these things. You're the temple president." Which reminds me, if I can just sort of diverge slightly, Badri Narayan Prabhu, also very senior devotee, very wonderful devotee, long time GBC. He had just become temple president in San Diego during Prabhupada's time. And he, on a morning walk, he asked Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, what are the duties of the temple president?" You know, it's like a weighty subject. Prabhupada looked at him and said, "Temple president means whatever goes wrong, it is your fault." So anyway, there was Mukunda. He was just on the spot, having to deal with so many things, but he must know why I've got my Brahmin thread on. So when Prabhupada gave me the mantras, 7 Gayatri mantras, and of course I'd never heard them before, and they are somewhat complex. Some of them are quite complex mantras, actually. And I'd never heard them before. Prabhupada gave me the sheet, and he recited the mantras to me quickly, because, you know, he was fluent in Sanskrit. And there I'm looking at the sheet, and Srila Prabhupada said, "Now you recite them." You mean me? So I had to recite them, and I was thinking, oh no, I'm going to make a mistake, and Prabhupada's going to get on my case, but somehow I got it right. Then Prabhupada showed me how to count. You count, you chant each mantra 10 times, so you've got to count to 10, because you can't just remember, you know, each time you chant the mantra. So there's a specific way you count to 10. And Prabhupada showed me, I had no idea anything to do with 10, let alone how to count the 10. So he just showed me. He said, look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now you do it. It was another one of those moments. And I thought, oh no, how am I going to be able to do this? But somehow I got it right. And then another boy, then I sat over the side, another boy came in. And he was a little more spaced out even than me. That was an achievement. And Prabhupada was doing the same thing with him, and he was getting everything wrong. And in the middle of it, Prabhupada just looked at him and said, "Are you sure you'll be able to do this?" Anyway, he's still with us, and he's a really nice devotee. Then, another time, oh, the very interesting experience. I was in Srila Prabhupada's room, same room in Bhaktivedanta Manor, and it was a darshan in the afternoon. So there was like maybe 10 of us in Prabhupada's room, and there's Srila Prabhupada sitting there, and devotees are asking questions. So one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, it is not recorded, so anyway, but I was there. One devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, he said that if you are preaching and you do some things wrong, maybe, you know, some even offense or something, does Krishna take away the reactions more quickly than if you're living in the temple? And if you're making that effort to go out and particularly distribute books. And Srila Prabhupada said, yes. If you're preaching, distributing books, then you may do something wrong, but Krishna will just take away the reaction. But when you're living in the temple, it may take some more time. Then one devotee asked Prabhupada, what he did, this devotee, he read a little passage, it's like a sentence or two or something, from one chapter of Nectar of Devotion. It's the chapter which is describing the offenses. There's like a list of 32 offenses, then there's a second list of something like 30 or 32, whatever it is. And then after that, this is all in this one chapter, it's around 7, 8, 9 or so, chapter in Nectar of Devotion. At the end, Prabhupada lists out the 10 offenses in chanting the holy names. And at the end of that, Srila Prabhupada makes the point that if you commit the other offenses, there's these like two lists of about 30, so maybe 60 offenses. If you commit those offenses, then if you just chant Hare Krishna, then you'll be freed from the reactions. But then Prabhupada says, if you commit the 10 offenses against the holy names, then you cannot escape the reactions. Anyway, you can have a look there. It's still there in Nectar of Devotion. But something to that effect. And so the devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, so Srila Prabhupada, my question is there some way to escape the reactions to those 10 offenses. Yeah. And Prabhupada just said, I mean, it's there in black and white, if you commit the 10 offenses, you can't escape the reactions. And Prabhupada just looked at him. You know, one of those penetrating and longer looks. Yeah. In other words, you know, something serious is coming here. And Prabhupada said, you are asking this question because you want to offend.
Sure.
Whew. Wow. Glad it wasn't me. You are asking this question because you want to offend. You want to offend and then just do something and escape the reactions. Prabhupada told him, but you must stop offending. No more offenses. You stop your offenses. Yeah. So it was deep. It was deep. Very deep. So then, at the end of the session, a devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, what should we say when we distribute your books? How do we get people to take your books? So Srila Prabhupada did a very interesting thing. Bear with me. Srila Prabhupada stood up. And he picked up a book. And he went out to one of the devotees. We, you know, we're all sitting there. Prabhupada standing up. Prabhupada was relatively short. So Prabhupada went over to the devotee and gave him a book. And then Prabhupada sort of paraphrased a famous verse by, who is it? Prabodhananda Saraswati. Yeah. Who's flattering some materialist to get him to accept Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada said to this devotee, gave him the book, Prabhupada said, sir, you are such an intelligent person, which is true in this case. You are such an intelligent person. I can see you are the most intelligent person I have ever met. But my request to you is, you just forget all your nonsense and take this book. True. Yeah. So, yeah, Prabhupada was such a transcendental character. Let me close by telling you, I mean, there are other stories also. I witnessed Prabhupada. But one thing I didn't witness, but it really struck me very deeply.
This one
story told to us by Mother Malati, very, very senior devotee. So she was in Mayapur serving Srila Prabhupada. She was cooking for Srila Prabhupada. And one day Srila Prabhupada told her that today or tomorrow, some of my godbrothers are coming. And these are like very conservative Indian, even sort of kind of ethnic Indian type devotees who've been devotees for years and years and years. And they're really like, anyway, they're very sort of ethnic Indian type people. So Prabhupada said, yeah, they're coming for lunch tomorrow. And that's what he said. And Malati thought, oh, okay. Then she thought, well, you know, these are like elderly sannyasis. Ethnic elderly sannyasis. And I'm a young woman, a young American woman. I should get one of the men to cook for Prabhupada, for them. and I should get one of the men to serve them the prasadam, because she was cooking for Prabhupada and she was serving him lunch. So she tried to arrange to find someone. She couldn't get anyone. She was stuck with it. She had to cook. Then she tried to get someone to serve. At the last minute, the person couldn't serve. And she had to serve. So what she did, you know, if you go to particularly Vrindavan, that area, north central India, the ladies, the village ladies, they all wear saris. And they pull their saris, ladies, at least the married ladies, pull their saris, not just over the head, they pull it over the face, completely, totally, right down to their shoulders. And so they're looking through the sari at the world. I don't know how they manage it, but this is what they do. And this is what Malati did. She was there serving prasadam with her sari totally over her face to these elderly sannyasis. And, you know, trying to be as inconspicuous as possible, or even more than possible. So, but Prabhupada, he was calling their attention to her. Yeah, she's trying to be inconspicuous, and Prabhupada's saying, oh yes, you know, give them more and do this and do that. So she had to kind of, sort of indirectly interact with them. And then Prabhupada, right at the height of everything, when, you know, everyone's attention is right there, Prabhupada pointed to her and said, you see her? This is my disciple. Her name is Malati. And Malati sort of cringing away. Prabhupada said, she would slit her throat for me, and I would slit my throat for her. And that was a wow moment for Malati, right in front of these ultra-conservative elderly sannyasis. So Srila Prabhupada, it was Kadamba Kanana Maharaj was saying, Prabhupada was really committed. His disciples were committed to him, and he was really committed to them. Yeah, it wasn't like, you know, he's a foreigner and we're Westerners and, you know, somehow we work together. But he was committed through and through from the heart. And actually Prabhupada is committed to all of us. At least, you know, we can take this away with us this evening. Understand, Prabhupada's still with us on the transcendental platform. If we want to have a relationship with him, transcendental relationship, we can. If we meditate on Srila Prabhupada, if we pray to Srila Prabhupada, if we really try to have the mood of trying to serve and please Srila Prabhupada, then we connect with Srila Prabhupada. This is what I'm suggesting, is not some sort of version of or variation on Ritvik. It doesn't mean that you don't need to be initiated by a current spiritual master. You do. But still, Srila Prabhupada is definitely there. And he's there for all of us. He's available for all of us, to whatever degree we want him, and to have a relationship with him. And if we really focus on him very nicely within his ISKCON and stick within his ISKCON, then he'll be with us all the way, absolutely. And it's just such a wonderful meditation and a wonderful internal experience to feel the subtle transcendental presence of Srila Prabhupada. Anyone can do it. All of you. No exceptions. can definitely do it. So please do, and take this home with you and into your lives in Krishna consciousness. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaura Premanande.
We'll have questions.